I sing grace greater than our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Amen. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed to all who believe. You who are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, His word, my hope secures. He will my shield. already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am fine. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen. You may be seated this morning.
Do you think that on the 10,000th year anniversary in heaven that that's the song that we'll sing? I hope it is. That would be awesome to be singing that 10,000 years after heaven begins. Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at the last portion of this chapter, starting with verse 12. And the topic is the mercy of God. It's a great sermon that Peter preaches here. It's his second sermon. The first one happened at Pentecost, and now some time has passed. We don't know how long, days, weeks, months, probably not years, but some time had passed. And Peter and John have gone to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they see a lame man, and they heal him. God heals him. And then a crowd gathers quickly during the commotion as this guy is jumping for joy and shouting and praising and holding on to Peter and John. And now Peter sees what's happening and sees the crowd that has rushed up, and he takes advantage of that and begins to share the word of God. So starting in verse number 12, it says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. All right, so, you know, this passage has a lot of things in it, and I've chose to focus on the mercy of God. There are some things there that that we will not cover. There are some things that deal specifically with future things as it relates to the nation of Israel that I'm choosing not to cover at this time. Perhaps we will revisit it at a later point in time. But to stay with the overall theme of the book of Acts, we're gonna focus our attention on at this point the mercy of God, because our intention is to show God building his church and God using these miracles and God using signs and wonders to different people groups in order to bring about a large gathering of people into one family. And so it's appropriate that it begins there at home. It begins at the temple. It begins with Israel, and begins with this lame man there at the temple. And so we know about the healing. We looked at that last time. And so there's people in verse 11 that are greatly wondering, and they're, just as before, they're asking questions like, wow, how is this possible? What has happened? And so Peter uses this opportunity to share the word of God, and he doesn't mix any words. He just tells the bitter truth about Jesus and what happened to him, and we'll get to see the results of it in the next chapter. But anyway, it starts off with him seizing the moment, seizing the day, carpe diem, they say, and he took advantage of this opportunity to give a faithful word when that opportunity was given to him. I want to remind you that God had set up this encounter. Now, we could tell story after story probably of times maybe when we've missed an opportunity to share the word. All of us are guilty of that, no doubt. But, you know, when God lays it out before you so you know, openly and obviously as he did here, you can't help but share the word. And that's what Peter does. And he realizes that, you know, this is a God thing at this moment. And so he takes the opportunity to share what God had put on his heart, which is, of course, about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And, of course, calling them to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God set up this encounter. The timing was just right. You know, Peter and John walked to the right place within the temple to where this man was. My understanding is that this area of the Temple Mount is several football fields in size. And so they just, you know, very crowded. They just happened to be able to be walking by the particular pillar or post or wherever the guy was sitting at, and saw him. And of course, you know, God draws his attention to Peter's eyes. And so, you know, Peter lays eyes on this guy. The verse 4 says he fastened his eyes upon him. And so there was just something that in his spirit that God just stirred him and John, and they began to just look at this guy like, okay, Lord, there he is. What do you want us to do? And it became obvious what God would have them to do, because he immediately had mercy on this guy and spoke those cool words where he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, he said. Taking him by the hand, he did exactly that. And so the timing was right. God stirred the spirit of his people, Peter and John there. And then now that the miracle has taken place, and this guy is praising God and holding on to them. A crowd has assembled. They know this guy. He's like 40-something years old. He's been lame since he was born. It was congenital defect, and he's been healed completely of it. Strength came into his ankles and his legs, the Bible says, and now he's jumping up and down. And people are like, okay, this is not possible. And that's when Peter said, let me tell you what is possible. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you who has done this. Don't look at me and John as if we have done something. It wasn't us. It was Jesus. It was God. It was the power of God that did this. So we see on display here the mercy of God. Many different, avenues and angles that we could look at in this passage that shows us the mercy of God. First of all, the mercy of God, it was upon this lame man, for one. He received mercy. What a beneficiary he was of this moment in which God wanted to preach the word to the people there at the temple. He was, wouldn't dare use the word luck, because there's no luck involved here, but he was the one that was blessed. He was the one who God's grace shined down upon. And how awesome was it that he was that one. And so we see here God's mercy displayed upon this man, but now we're going to see that God is going to want to show his mercy to the people who are wondering about what has taken place. So God shows his mercy through his faithful followers. Look at verse 12. He says to them, when Peter saw it, in other words, when he saw the people wondering and asking the questions, he answered them. And he said, ye men of Israel, why are you marveling at this? Why is this that fascinating to you? Haven't you ever seen a lame man walk before? Probably not, right? Maybe they had. Maybe some of them had been followers of Christ or had been in a town where Jesus came. Remember when Jesus would heal people, he would heal the whole town. They would come out and there'd be hundreds of people with all different kinds of conditions. Toothaches to blind. Jesus would heal and heal and heal. His story and his word had been spread throughout the nation of Israel. So they're like, he's like, well, what's the big deal? You know about the power of God. You've heard the stories. You've seen it, some of you, with your own eyes. This is not a new thing. This is a God thing. And so why are you marveled by this? Why do you look so earnestly on us, he says, as though by our own power or holiness that we made this man to walk? How tempting would it be as an apostle or as a person who has the power of God, the ability through your words and through your faith to tell someone who cannot walk to rise up and walk? And how tempting would it be to become puffed up and proud and maybe in some way think that there's something special about you, the person who was the tool, the agent through which the power of God flowed? It would be tempting, wouldn't it? It would be tempting. I've told you, one of my very memorable moments at ETBU was whenever we had a great preacher come to preach. And we had many very good preachers come to preach at our chapel services. And on this particular case, it was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas. I wish it would have been W.A. Criswell, but it wasn't. It was the pastor who followed W.A. Criswell. W.A. Criswell pastored First Baptist Dallas for 50 years. And the guy before him, named Truett, who a seminary is named after, he pastored First Baptist Church in Dallas for 50 years. 50 years of Truett. 50 years of W.A. Criswell. And then comes Joel Gregory, the up-and-comer, the pulpiteer. Man, that guy could preach. I have a book of his sermons to this day that from time to time that I've used. Not so much, after what happened with him. But a great preacher, obviously, or he would have never been called to the flagship church. I mean, I'm closer to Houston. I get it. But there's no bigger Southern Baptist Church in my mind in all the convention than First Baptist Church Dallas. It's the biggie. I'm not bragging on them. I'm just telling you the truth. They're the big name. And we got a son-in-law here from Second Baptist Houston. They rival. You know, they're right there with them. First Baptist Houston, John Massagno, great church as well. Missionary-led church. But First Baptist Dallas, wow. There's some big names come through that church. Powerful people within our convention. And Joel Gregory came to preach at E2U, and I was excited. Man, I got there early. I got my front, and I mean, I'm on the 50-yard line, if you will, inside that chapel, right in the middle, down close. Back far enough away, though, that I could not get spit on, I guess. So I'm ready. And then he walks. He got his Bible. I like the way he carried his Bible. You know, he kind of held it like this, all solemn-like. And he's just sauntering down the aisle there, down toward the stairs to go up to the stage. And I'm sitting there, and there's just a few of us in there at this point. It's still, 10 or 15 minutes, I guess, until time for the service. There's just a handful of us in there at this point. And he stops right by where I'm sitting at. And he looks over at me, and he says, "Where's everybody at?" And I thought, well, I don't know, but I'm here. I'm ready. It wasn't until later, when he fell from grace, had an affair with a lady that followed him from the church he was at before, secretary, and horrible thing, that I look back on that and I realize the hubris and the pride that was on display that day. It's as if he was saying, "I'm Joel Gregory, I'm the pastor of First Baptist Dallas. Why is this place not full already? Here I am." Friends, I want you to know that in the Christian faith, there are no Michael Jordans. There are no superstars. You know, there are no Emmett Smiths and Troy Aikmans among the faith, or J.J. Watt for some of you Texan fans. We're all under the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the boss. He's the healer. He's the one that deserves all the glory and all the praise. And so when Peter saw them looking and gawking at him like, "Wow, you guys are cool. Can I have your autograph?" And by the way, I got Joel Gregory's autograph. "Can I have your autograph?" Peter's like, "Why are y'all looking at me like I've done something special?" Friends, learn from what he was saying here. All glory and honor, all praise belongs to Jesus Christ. You don't do anything that deserves a pat on the back. God deserves the pat on the back. Now, we walk a fine line, don't we? Because I think it's important to show appreciation to people whenever they serve God. I think we need to be appreciative of people. People need to be encouraged. People need to say, "Hey, you're doing a good job. I appreciate you spending the time getting that lesson together or planning that activity." How easy it is to overlook the people who are in the ministry, who work for the church of God, and not to recognize the effort and the time that they put in to make the experience of worshiping better for you. Those people need a little bit of encouragement. We don't necessarily have to get them up here and let's all give them a clap or something like that. There wouldn't be nothing wrong with that, I suppose. We need to be aware of people who are serving and encourage them. Pray for them especially. But there's nothing wrong with saying from time to time, "Hey, I appreciate what you do. I know you don't do it to get the praise. I know you don't do it because you want an attaboy, but I want you to know that I appreciate it." There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what was happening here. What was happening here was they were looking up to these guys as if they were something like an angel, that they were divine in some way, that they had power that is only explained by being just awesome and touched by God. And so Peter says, "Man, I'm just a man just like you in one occasion." And on this occasion, he just says, "Don't marvel at me like I've done something. This wasn't me that made this man walk. It wasn't my power or my holiness that did this." And then he tells them who it was. What a perfect way to transition into what God wanted them to hear. Can you see why the miracle was performed? So that he could use this to show the power of God and to explain that it truly was the power of God. And what can the power of God do for you? Hey, what can the power of God do for you? What do you need done in your life? What do you need help with? Am I going to start preaching to health, wealth, and prosperity? Nope. But I can tell you this. We have a God who knows. We have a God who cares. We have a God that we can trust in. We have a God that we can depend upon. We have a God that is able. I don't know what's going on in your life, but we serve a powerful God. Now don't come to me and expect that I can say hocus pocus and it'll happen. It ain't by my power. It's not by my holiness or my righteousness that God does the God things, but it's by His power and His righteousness. And through your faith and mine, it can be activated. I can say to this mountain, be ye cast into the sea, the Bible says. Just the faith of a mustard seed is all that is needed. Friends, I want you to know that this was the power of God, and Peter wanted no part of praise in this situation. So God shows mercy through His faithful followers. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says it like this. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is in God, not in us. It's not by my power, it's by the power of God through me. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Oh, I love that. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Peter would take no credit for the power of God on display, nor should anyone else. And if you think about it, isn't the scripture right? What do you have that hasn't been given to you? It's all God's, isn't it? He's the one who owns the cattle of a thousand hills. He's the giver of life and the taker of life. And what blessings you have, He can take away. If you're not careful with how that you use those blessings, He very well might do it. He deserves everything. I want you to notice next that God sent His Son to show mercy to the world. And so verse 13, He quickly then, after He says, it's not me, He puts the attention on who it is, and that's Jesus. So He says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. That got their attention. The God of our fathers, He said, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. The wounds are still fresh in Peter's mind, but that's not what he's harping on here. He doesn't have an axe to grind. He's not trying to throw something back in their face. He's not trying to pull the scab off the wounds of the fact that they were responsible for the crucifixion. But what he's trying to do is help them to realize that the Lord has risen and the Lord can save. That this man whom you crucified, he can save you, is what he's eventually going to get to. But he has to tell the story first. So he starts with those three great names, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers, he says. But he has a fourth, greater than all three added together. Person of Jesus. The God of those, he says, has glorified Jesus, His Son, Jesus. And what did you do? You denied Him in the presence of Pilate. Do we need to go through that? You remember what happened with Pilate, right? He went to Herod and then to Pilate and then to Herod and Justice. I mean, he went to all kind of people trying to figure out what to do with Him. Eventually, he ended up back with Pilate. His wife couldn't even sleep that night. She said to him, don't mess with that man. I suffered in my sleep, in my dreams over him. Don't have anything to do with what they're trying to do with Jesus. Wash your hands of this. And he did literally wash his hands of it. Three different times he tried to get them to stop all the commotion and let this guy go. Finally he says, okay, I'll punish him, but that's it. But then he had a different tact. He decided that He would let him go through an act of mercy, as was tradition on this special day, the day that was coming. For the Roman occupiers to let go one of the Jewish prisoners. So he chose out two. He chose out what he thought would be a no-brainer. There's no way that they would want this other guy to be let go. So he chose the most seedy and guilty man among them, a murderer, an insurrectionist and murderer for Sabbath. And so who do you want? Jesus or Barsabbas, the murderer? And they said, give us Barsabbas. Give us Barsabbas. We don't want him. What do you want me to do with him? Crucify. Wow. Crucify. He went through with it. He did it. Now Peter's reminding them of how that took place. He says that you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. In verse 15, he says, you killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead. Wherefore, we are witnesses. This might have been news to some of them. They'd heard the rumors of the resurrection. They had maybe even talked to someone who had seen Jesus in the resurrection. But there wasn't near as much publicity of the resurrection because, remember, the Romans were trying to keep it under wrap. They were trying to hire people to say that his body was stolen and all that kind of stuff. There's been controversy about the resurrection since the day that it happened. But here's Peter in the temple, and he's saying, and it did happen. And we witnessed it. He has been resurrected from the dead. And so he wants to show mercy to the world. And so that's the point of him being crucified and him being resurrected from the dead. And he was killed by the nation of Israel. And that's the truth that he told them. And they say truth hurts, and so sometimes it does. But you know what? Truth is necessary also. The truth can set you free, the Scripture says. And they needed to hear the truth about what they had done to the Lord. Before conversion, there must be conviction. They need to understand that they're sinners and they've sinned. And God wants to forgive them. God wants to make them whole again. A person needs to know that they need salvation before they can be saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. Every one of us are sinners. Oh, but what the good news says is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says that God commended his love toward us and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he's telling these people. Jesus died, but there's good news. He did it for you. Everybody's here. Do you understand that Jesus died on the cross while you were yet a sinner? He did it for you. And that great Roman road goes on to say in 10 and 9, it says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you know you can do that today? You can call out to the Lord and be saved. Do you understand that the Israelites did it, but it was your sins that he was paying for? You're guilty before God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you call upon his name? Be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, the Scripture says in Isaiah. God desires that everyone should be saved and that none should perish. That's why Jesus came to die. Have you ever expressed faith and trust in that gospel truth? Have you ever submitted yourself to the saving power of Jesus Christ? Do it today if you've never done it before. Here in just a few moments, we'll give an invitation. When I say moments, I probably mean minutes. I'm sorry. I've still got a few verses to go. Jonathan Edwards used to preach a sermon called Payday Someday. And he would be hot and heavy, so much so that people would jump up and say, give the invitation now. I want to be saved. I'd be okay with somebody doing that right now. We'd stop service and we'd have an invitation. But you need to understand that Jesus died for you, that you might be saved. Will you call upon his name? That's where he's getting at with these people. They murdered him. They killed him. But God raised him from the dead, he says. God showed mercy on this lame man through the name of Jesus. And so he makes that point here, that you see this guy and you see that he's perfect now. It happened through his name, through faith in his name.
I want you to notice all the different names that just in this passage that we read today that Peter uses for Jesus. In verse 13 and 26, he's called his son Jesus. In verse 14, he's called the Holy One and Just. In verse 15, he's called the Prince of Life. In 20, he's called Jesus Christ. In 18, he's called Christ. In 19, he calls the Lord. In 22, he's called a prophet. In 25, he's called the Seed. And this is a sermon about Jesus, isn't it? Over and over and over, it's about Jesus. And oh, how many wonderful names he has. But I guess my favorite just has to be Jesus. It truly is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Lila Long wrote that song that we sing. God extends an olive branch to Israel as an act of mercy in verse 17. He says, and brethren, I wot that through ignorance. That word wot is a weird word, isn't it? Any of y'all have another translation out there? What word does it use for that word? Huh? You acted in ignorance, okay? It means to do, okay? It means to do or did. So he says, you did it through ignorance. You didn't really know what you were doing when you were doing that. It doesn't make it right, but in a way it softens the sting just a little bit, doesn't it? Because what he wants to do is reach them with the truth. And he can't just keep beating it over their head that y'all crucified Jesus, y'all crucified Jesus, y'all crucified Jesus. They did, and he told them that, but then he says, but I know you acted in ignorance. Because you wouldn't have done that had you truly known who Jesus really was. They crucified him in ignorance. God desired for Jesus to die. And God kept the conditions just so. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we were talking about how that when it came time for Jesus to openly say, I'm going to be crucified and resurrected, he did it openly. Of course, remember, Peter tried to rebuke him, right? There was a messianic secret. There was an attempt to just kind of muffle a little bit the fact of who he was in case that people would venerate him and make him a king. That's what he desired this time. This time. He came this time to die, the Lamb. He was to be slain. He'll come back next time as a king and as a Lord over the house of Israel, over this whole world. And so his plan was to die for the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul says, which none of these princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's what Peter is saying here. They wouldn't have crucified him had they known who he truly was. The final thing that I'll say to you this morning is there in verse 19, where he says for them to turn their hearts to God and to receive mercy. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You can be saved today. You can be saved. Turn your hearts toward God and receive mercy. Would you come today and receive mercy from God? Would you come and be forgiven of your sins? Christ died for you. He was resurrected from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God to make intercessions for you. Would you come? Kyle, come as we sing a verse of invitation. You come if God's moving in your life and receive him as your Lord and Savior.